Well, we continue in our study of Galatians. We're in the first chapter still. We have gone through that section in which the Apostle Paul has chastised, if you will, the Galatian believers. But one of the things that we discovered was even though we have a pretty severe reprimand of them in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God. And are turning to a different gospel, we're finding that it is not the gullibility of the Galatians that the Apostle Paul is really concerned about. Because one of the things that he is going to be doing throughout this entire epistle as we study it is that he is going to be laying out a logical argumentation for his position that the gospel that he originally preached to them is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because immediately he then goes in and starts blasting out anathemas, something that the Catholic Church picked up on, you know, as it progressed and developed throughout the early centuries on into the Middle Ages, the concept of declaring a anathema or a separation from God. We remember that that term actually comes out of the Old Testament, and it refers to that goat that we're going to anathema. We're going to put it outside of the camp. And so the Apostle Paul reserves that not for the Galatians, who are being seduced by this, but for those who are the teachers of this different gospel. And of course, we saw that the different gospel was a different character of gospel, not just simply a different color of the same model car, if you will. You know, it's a blue truck instead of a white truck or a black truck. No, it's a totally different thing that we can't even call a truck, to continue on with that illustration. And so the Apostle Paul basically says what is happening is that you're having the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being substituted for someone who comes in and says you need to be a Bible-believing Christian. I mean, isn't that what is being told to these Galatians? Well, it really is, because the Bible then, of course, is the Old Testament. And they're saying, okay, you've come to Christ. Now you need to go back into the Old Testament and you need to dig out and focus on all of those things that we the Jews already know. You need to be circumcised. You need to start obeying the dietary laws. You need to start obeying the schedule for Sabbaths. You need to start doing all of these things. In other words, you need to... Well, what the word actually is going to be coined here in Galatians by the Apostle Paul, you need to Judaize, okay? Judaize, if you look over in chapter 2, is actually the word in verse 14 of chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul is talking about Cephas or Peter's lack of integrity in dealing with the Galatian or the Gentile believers. He said, I see that I spoke to Cephas in the presence of all you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, in order to compare the Gentiles to live like the Jews, is what my New American Standard translates. Literally, the Greek says that you compare the Gentiles to Judaize. And that's where we get that whole concept. And so the Apostle Paul then, and from that, we're kind of looking at or deriving what we assume to be the strategy of those who are talking to the Galatian believers. And we can see that based on the things that the Apostle Paul defends against. Number one, what was the first thing that we see in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul has to believe that he needs to defend himself against these Judaizers? Number one, well, he's not really an apostle. Okay? I mean, isn't that what we're saying? What is the Apostle Paul having to do? The Apostle Paul is having to say, no, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't get my apostleship the way that everyone else did by spending 3 years from the time that he called them off of the boats or out of the from sitting under the tree or from the tax gathering tables or whatever it was. I didn't get my apostleship that way. I didn't live 3 years and sit there and desert him at the cross because God came to me, or Jesus Christ came to me in a totally different way. All right. But so, you know, one of the things he's going to be doing is defending himself against the argument he's not really an apostle. Second thing is that his authority is just a derived authority. All right. He may be an apostle. He may be sent to you to preach the gospel, but his authority really comes from us or from those who are in Jerusalem. And so one of the things he's going to do is start to deal with that whole concept that his authority is a derived authority, not a direct authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the argument that his gospel that he's preaching is just simply another, let me tell you something that you're really going to like to do. In other words, we have a gospel present in this day and in this age. In fact, present down here in the state of Texas. You know, we have a preacher whose the gospel is God wants you to be happy. And anything that gets in that way, you need to get rid of in your life. And so we see wives divorcing their husbands because their husband is not letting them be happy. We have people that are giving up their jobs because that job doesn't make me happy. Negating their responsibility because ultimately, in the word of this particular theology that's present today, in fact, I wouldn't even call it a theology. I would call it a secularology. Because that's all it is, an anthropology. Okay, how's that for a made-up word? And so we see that it is just simply if anything gets in the way of your happiness, well, that's a different gospel than we see taught in the Scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul now begins to tackle this actual problem, or before he does, one of the things that we're going to see in the first chapter and a half of Galatians is that he is going to address each one of those. And that's kind of how we deduced that that was the problem, because that's what he is addressing. The first thing, the first witness, if you will, that the Apostle Paul is going to call to his defense is his personal life. And we're going to see that. We're going to start into that today. You know, here is the personal life that's going to talk to me. All right, that's going to be talking about here's what I was before, here's what happened after the Lord God changed my heart, after Jesus Christ came into my life, to use a contemporary way of stating that. Second witness, he's going to say, not only look at who I was, but also look at what I did. And we're going to see that in chapter 2. We actually alluded to that. Where he's going to say, he says, look at what I did. When Peter, the apostle himself, who founded a particular church when he moved to Rome, according to the tradition, you know, the one who is the first head of the church, according to him, I had to come to him and talk to him about being full of integrity when it comes to this. So look at my actions. Look at my life. Look at my actions. And then finally, the rest of the book, we're going to look at the message of the gospel. And that's where the real heart and depth that we're going to see in the book of Galatians is going to come from. So the Apostle Paul is coming to these Galatian believers and simply going to be talking to them in terms of here is what you need to be believing. And that's why this is so important to us. All right. Let's take a look at, first of all, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul's first witness, as I've called this first one who is going to testify that the gospel that he is preaching is indeed from revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is, let me tell you about my life. And in order to do that, he does, in many respects, exactly what we do today, is that I think the best example is you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man who had been blind from birth. You remember that incident? It's in John chapter 9. And what was the reaction of the Pharisees? Hallelujah. God has done a miracle. This is great. God is visiting us today, along with the shepherds who go to the manger praising God. That's not what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes did, was it? Immediately, what did they do? They started doubting that. So they came in and they brought the witness of the parents. What did they ask the parents? They said, this guy really wasn't blind. Really? From birth? He said, no. We're his parents. We recognize him. We know that from the time that he came out of the womb until now, he has not been able to see. He has been blind. Can't tell you about what is going on now. I don't understand it, basically, is what the parents are saying. So they shove the parents out of the way and says, well, you're no help. So they bring in the guy. And what was the guy's response? He says, oh, yeah, I was blind. There's no question I was blind. And there's also no question that now I see. Once I was blind, or in the I mean, that's the phrase that the hymn writer John Newton wrote in The Amazing Grace. He says, once I was blind, and now I see. He says, don't ask me how, don't ask me where. All I'm going to do is say, this is the way it is. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is going to use that same strategy. He is going to basically be telling the Galatian believers that if you want to understand my credibility, you have to first and foremost understand, to continue that John 9 illustration, my blindness. And that's what he's going to see. And we're going to take a look at that. All right. Verse 13, and just let me go ahead and read, because we're going to cover verses 13 to 16. Let me go ahead and read that section as we begin this morning. For you have heard that my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it, how I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, the Apostle Paul then starts off where? Where does he start off with? Interestingly enough, what does he call this? my former manner of life. And my manner of life is something that is a conduct, all right? I want you to look at, go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about this thing that the Apostle Paul talks about, what he says is a manner of life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, he says, in fact, in verse 14, he's saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Now, where would you say that the word manner of life is? In your behavior. That's exactly the word that we're looking for. In other words, it's saying the way that you live. Now, that's different than one of the Apostle Paul words. Remember, we're talking about walking around. We've done when we've gone through Ephesians and Colossians. He talks about walk around, conduct yourselves. This one is talking about something that is a manner of life. In Hebrews chapter 13, where he's asking the children of God to have respect for those who teach them the Word of God. And that's a very important concept that the writer of the book of Hebrews says. All right, you need to listen carefully. All right, as they have a higher and a stricter judgment. That's one of those that those of us who teach don't like that concept, but nonetheless, it will be a more serious concept. You know, it goes right back to what the Apostle Paul's dealing with in Galatians, wasn't it? Who are the ones who are anathematized? You Galatians who were deserting for another gospel, or those who were teaching you the other gospel? No. Let those who are teaching you to do a different gospel are the ones. Anyway, in verse 7 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the result of their behavior, of their conduct, of their manner of life. Now, what is that that is being requested of those of you who are listening to teachers? It says, yes, listen to what they're teaching. But beyond that, do what? Look at the way they live their lives. All right? And that's one of the things that is a serious, serious thing. I am always amazed when I see that people says, well, I just think that XYZ preacher is just, every time I hear him, it's just wonderful. And you ask, well, what about that situation where he was an adulterer? And what about that situation where it came out that he was addicted to pornography, or just, you know, on and on and on? You know, yeah, he himself is divorcing his wife. What about that? Oh, that's okay. It's just his teaching that I like. What does the Apostle Paul say? No. Look at their manner of life. That is one of the things that is going to give you the demonstration of their credibility. Now, in looking at Galatians, that's not what he's saying here. He said, look at my manner of life right now and know that my gospel is correct. What is it that he says in verse 13? He says, I want you to focus on what I used to do. I want you to focus on the fact that I was once one of these people who are trying to influence you. Once again, what are the Judaizers trying to do? They're trying to say, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to live your life as a Jew. You need to Judaize. What did the Apostle Paul say? Hey, been there, done that. I was one of those. And that's what God saved me from. So don't come here and saying, you need to go right back into Judaism. I was beyond when I was a Jew. You know, I was, what did he say as we saw last time in Philippians? I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I was, you name it, and I was it. I was of the right tribe. I spoke the right language. All of those things. There wasn't any. I went to the right schools. All of those things. But all of that was rubbish. And that's what the Apostle Paul is looking at now, as we're looking at what exactly is being taught. And so the Apostle Paul says, my former manner of life, parentheses, which is exactly what you guys are saying you need to do. In my former manner of life, what did it work out in my life? He steps back. Now, these guys didn't know the Apostle Paul, did they? Did the Galatian believers? Well, did they know of his life back, a dozen or so years before? No, they'd heard about it. Okay. But it wasn't like I went to Damascus. Remember what Ananias's response was when the Spirit of God came to him and says, oh, yeah, you've heard that this Saul guy's coming to town? He says, oh, yeah, we're already barring the bars. We're shuttering the windows. We're ready for his getting ready to try and search us out. I've got good news. I want you to go present yourself to him. And all of a sudden, it's 180 degrees from what they were preparing him to come to town for. And not realizing that what had happened on that road to Damascus as he was going and being able to do that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to consider my former manner of life. Now, a couple of things before we move on is that I want to make an application to you and to me this morning. What does that tell us? When the first thing that the Apostle Paul says is that before I was a believer, look at my manner of life now understand what is going on. What is that message for you this morning? Well, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I still have just as sinful a anger problem as I used to, but that's okay because now I have an anger problem as a saved person. And now I have, Pam? Mm-hmm. And the issue is, now, are you being saved by this new lifestyle? No. The whole point is, and that's what the Apostle Paul is going to identify here in this section. He's going to identify that something has changed within me. All right? Philip? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Philip is identifying that the Apostle Paul, on one hand, does not have a problem. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul was embarrassed about his lifestyle before? Boy, I sure would be. You know, the way I was before, but what does he do? He acknowledges that. He says, listen, I'm not telling you about my lifestyle for you to say, oh, boy, he was a rock star before, and now, look at him. Because this was a horrible lifestyle. And the Apostle Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, I persecuted the church of God. I sought to kill them. It's just absolutely amazing. In fact, that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying, I was so blinded by my Judaism that I was not seeing that the very thing that I was teaching was being absolutely negated by what I was doing and how I was teaching it. It's one of the things I think for those who want to convince us that Islam right now is a wonderful religion of peace. And, oh, by the way, what am I going to do to convince you of that? I'm going to start cutting people's throats. I'm going to start shooting their children in the head. And that's going to convince you that this is God's way of peace in the world. And are they serious, those people who do that? Absolutely. And just as the Apostle Paul, he was blinded to the fact that the very things in his lifestyle, in his, what was our word, in his manner of life, were working against the very things that he was trying to teach. Now, one of the things that I also want to see, all right, is that when he talks about my former or my manner of life, is that these lifestyle choices are based on something. Is that what he says? What does the text say there in verse 13? You have heard of my former life in Judaism. What was the point that the Apostle Paul was making? Well, he makes the point that he was a murderer, but he was murdering people because of something. And that was a presupposition that I need to live life in this way. Now, are we free from that argument? No, absolutely not. Because the Apostle Paul's argument is not that I had a bad manner of life before, and now I have a good manner of life, and that's because I made the right choice. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What is his former manner of life based on? A different religion, a different view of God. What is my manner of life now? It's still based on a view of God. It's still based on something. Now, do we have those who are have a basis for life even other than God? Absolutely. My happiness is the thing that I am first and foremost to do. All right. There are those who have the philosophy of life. He who dies with the most toys. You ever heard that one? He who dies with the most toys wins. What does that say about life? I have been talking with a young man who's dating a girl, and he says, when I was growing up, I just, we didn't have any money. And so having money was, that's just icing on the cake. We lived and we were happy. And now I'm dating this girl, and that's just her goal, is I've got to make more money. All right. What is that saying? Yeah, that is what it is that you are basing. That is the God. That's what Pam had said. Is your God that you're basing your life on. You could just going on. All right. Reality is too horrible. I've got to subdue that with all kinds of chemicals and drugs and alcohol and doing. Do we have people who live their lives that way? Absolutely. All right. But it is always based on some thought, even to the extent that it says, you know, this life is just too hard. And I have good news, you know, because when you die, you just don't exist anymore. And you have that philosophy of life. And so what's the end result? When life gets tough, then you just simply say, I would choose non-existence. All right. And those are, it just continues to go on and on and on and on. But the point is, and that's the application for us, that the Apostle Paul's life was based on this whole concept of, I've got to do what the Old Testament tells me to do. Now, the second thing is that particularly it is Judaism that his former life was all about. And that was the point that we had made earlier, that it is particularly this lifestyle guided by, all right, guided by a concept of being a Jew, living in a certain way, which is causing him for that. Well, what does that apply? Because that's what I remember I said we were going to do. What is the application of that? How does that apply to you? Well, it should apply to you to say, listen, A, my manner of life is important. And B, that means that what we are doing here this morning is that we are looking at the Word of God is that much more important, because what is that going to do for us? It's going to give us that basis by which we live our lives. Now, one of the things that we're doing now is that we have to answer this question about Judaism. Because once again, and I've intentionally kind of put it in a confrontational manner, what were the Judaizers saying? You need to live your life according to the Word of God. Well, that's not a whole lot different than what you hear every Sunday here at Dayspring, correct? Because one of the things that we are in need of doing is understanding what the Apostle Paul understands. Did the Apostle Paul say, throw away that Old Testament and just listen to me? Does the Apostle Paul ever say that? No. One of my favorite verses in all Scripture is just a little, Luke included probably just as a throwaway verse, the very last verses of the book of Acts. It said, and the Apostle Paul just stayed there. And from the Old Testament, basically, from the Law and the Prophets, demonstrated that Jesus was the Christ. So those who have a Jewish background, it is not unimportant to be able to go to the Old Testament. But that tells us that going to the Old Testament is one thing, patterning our lives about a Jewish concept is another. Now, one of the things that we're going to be doing throughout the study of the book of Galatians is that we're going to take three concepts of how do I go to the Old Testament. And the only ones that I even care about are the ones who said, I am serious about this book being the Word of God. And that is the concept of dispensationalism, which says, here's how we need to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament was for the Jews. All right. It had a Jewish message, and God had a different kind of a message. It was land oriented. It was physical people oriented. And God had a different plan for them than he does for believers. And so we need to go to the Old Testament with different glasses. We need to read the Old Testament as the Old Testament. And then we have our friends who adopt a concept called covenant theology. And the covenant theology says, yes, you need to go to Jesus. You need to place your faith and trust in him. And then once you are a believer, then you need to go back to the Old Testament and find out how to live your life. And that's going to be another very interesting thing. If any of you have ever heard the the concept, the Ten Commandments are the moral law by which you need to live your life. Yeah. You know, that's everywhere. What is it we're fighting to keep posted in the courthouse? You know, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments have the law of God in them, but they are not the law of God. And that's going to be a very important distinction that we make. Murder is still murder. You know, adultery is still adultery. Lying is still lying. All right. But there is another concept that we're going to be teaching. In fact, that's what I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching here in Galatians. And that is, any time you go to the Old Testament, you always go with that underlying philosophy. And what is the underlying philosophy that the Apostle Paul is going to say? You go to the Old Testament, but first you need to put on your glasses. And what are the name of these glasses? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the glasses that we read the entirety of Scripture from. Now, are there parts that don't have anything to do with Jesus? No, there's some historical things that are very important that we need to study. All right. But the apostle or our good father Abraham that we're getting ready to be told in chapter 3 is the father of the faithful who had the covenant of promise made with him. He had four wives or two wives and two concubines. Does that tell you you are authorized two wives and two concubines also? No. We're going to have to look at that, and we're going to have to look at it from what's being told to us. All right. Now,
this whole thing, at least from my perspective, is one of the difficult things to deal with ever.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you wake up in the morning, what manner of life am I supposed to live today? What do I do today? How do I?
Well, Well, Ben's question, and that is one of the things that I am hoping is going to come out of our study here of the book of Galatians. Because the book of Galatians, and the more I read it and the more I'm studying through it, is not answering the question, how can I be saved? It is answering the question, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ apply to me as a believer every single day? And again, covenant theology is going to be saying, yes, you are saved by grace through faith. Now, go to the law and see what you need to be doing. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And there are some, in some cases, there are much of that which we need to do. All right? There's a bunch of things that we can get out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament law tells us that we need to build a fence around our rooftop. Does that apply to me? You may be surprised at this, and I'm going to say absolutely that applies to you. Because what's that saying? Doesn't saying that I need to go in and, you know, build an actual physical fence around my rooftop. What is it saying? It's saying that where you have some stairs, you better have a rail next to those stairs. Wait a minute, it's talking about rooftops. No, what's it talking about? It's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's talking about whatever you're doing, you have a responsibility for the safety, because in those days, what happened up on the roof? That was air conditioning, right? When it got to be too hot down inside the house, where did you go? Went up onto the rooftop, which happened to be flat. They're not slanted like ours are today. But those are the kinds of things. Now, how did we get putting a guardrail around stairs from building a fence around our rooftop? How did we get there? Because we're going back into the Word of God, where He's telling a different culture how to live, and we're saying, how does this apply to me in a different culture? Because, you know, if I had said, okay, it says build a fence around your rooftop, there it is. Let me go to Lowe's or Home Depot and get me some pickets this afternoon. No, that's not what that's talking about. All right? We're going to, probably the most controversial of those things is one of the Ten Commandments. How does the Sabbath command, which is part of this, what the Presbyterians or the covenant theologians say, this is part of the moral law of God, does that apply to me today? And I'm going to tell you, absolutely, it's the Word of God. All right? Does it apply to me because I need to be honoring a day? Well, see, that's where we put what glasses on when we go there. We put our glasses of Jesus Christ. And guess what we find out? Oh, we find out that there is a Sabbath for the children of God. And guess what it is? Or there is a rest for the children of God. And guess what it is? It's not a day. It's a person. It's a person whom, in whom we put our trust. And that is one of the wonderful things as we're looking at. So one of those things that is going to be very important for us is to say, what is our manner of life based on Christianity? Because that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, when I was in Judaism, I persecuted the church of God. By the way, how many churches? Look at your text. How many churches do we have here? I mean, I hate to do this to my good landmark brethren who are simply saying, anytime you see that word church, it's talking about the local assembly. Which one of those local assemblies is the Apostle Paul talking about that he persecuted? Well, we know that he persecuted the church in Jerusalem, but he was on his way to do what? Does he say, when I persecuted the churches of God? Brothers, do we have denominations who simply say, oh, no, there is not one church of Jesus Christ. There are many churches of Jesus Christ or churches of God. By the way, this doesn't say a church of Christ, does it? Or church of Jesus. What does it say? It says this is something that involves the entire Trinitarian nature of God. It involves Jesus Christ, because that's what. All right. That's just an aside. And I persecuted the church violently. I tried to destroy it. Again, the singular. And I was advancing in Judaism. Now he's going to start talking about himself personally. What he did, trying to destroy the churches. What he is personally qualified to speak about Judaism. And he's personally qualified because I was advancing beyond many of my own age among my people. Military, we call that below the zone promotions. All right. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And so here he identifies where the problem starts to creep in Judaism. It is not. He says, say, I was zealous for my understanding of the Old Testament. What was he zealous for? The traditions, things that have gone beyond the text. All right. You can make an application to particularly those who claim to be Christian denominations, but yet say, no, but you need to listen to our application. And by the way, our application is the only thing. We'll tell you what the Bible means, and just listen to us. All right? These are nothing more than what the Apostle Paul was doing. Verse 15. My goodness. Verse 15. But God. I'm just blown away. And I was. Verses 13 and 14, and then what happens in verse 15? But God, but He, the one who set me apart before I was born, who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Now, the text is something that is what I would just have to say quintessential Calvinism. Can you know what quintessential means? Five. What are the five? You know, the Greeks had four elements of the world. What were they? Wind, fire, water, and earth, right? And then there was the fifth element. They even made a stupid movie about the fifth element. What is the fifth element? Well, the Greeks understood that philosophically. And that is not just the physical things, wind, earth, fire, and water that you're made with, but the fifth element, which is your eternal soul. And this is the eternal soul of what I would refer to as Calvinism, an understanding that God works in us. And there is no more important thing than we do. It is not what I, that's the song we sang. You know, I walked, I ran, I run. But oh, the whole of that is nothing but my answer to what God has worked in me. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. These two verses just scream at me. And so I will try and get through them here this morning. All right. First thing I want you to notice is in your ESV, if that's the text you're reading, the verb is found down in verse 16. The verb is actually the important thing in this. It is the first thing that we see in the Greek text. And that is, if we were reading it in the Greek, it would say, but when God was pleased, when he was pleased. That's the important thing that we understand. And then he does the parenthetical praise. Oh, by the way, he who has done some things. Okay. But this is one of the things that we're seeing. We see that over and over and over again. Romans chapter 5. When we were still helpless at the right time, Jesus Christ died for us. Titus chapter 3. When the kindness of God appeared, he saved us. Not by anything that we had done. All right. Even a little bit further on in Galatians, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. In other words, the timing is God's. And all of the things that have to do with what happened. Did God know that the Apostle Paul was killing believers? Did he stop him from killing believers? Yes, he did. And when did he do it? At the right time. All right. The Apostle Paul, in fact, that's one of the important things that we see. You know, every single one of us can look back at our lives and we can see, times that we're not real proud of, things and thoughts that we have thought that just are not very godly things, you know, things that I have done, words that I have said. We could ask the question, why did God, if God were a good God, he wouldn't have even allowed me to do that. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He says, no. God, in his pleasure, at his perfect timing, revealed his son in me. Now, it was the God who, look back at your text, the God in verse 15, he says, he set me apart before I was born. Later on, how do we discover that? He says, okay, well, that's when he set apart the Apostle Paul. As soon as he popped out of the womb, he was set apart. No. What does the before I was born mean? Actually, in the book of Ephesians, how does he say that? Before the foundation of the world, I was in God's hands. I was in God's eyes. I was in God's thoughts. He had his eye on me. Before yet there was even one word in my mouth, even says the psalmist. He had his hand on me. Even when I was in the womb of, I didn't have to wait to be born. Remember what happened to John the Baptist? As soon as Jesus came into the womb, Jesus was still just hardly much more than a blob of jelly when he came into the room. And what happened? John the Baptist, he leaped in the womb. He wasn't born yet. And he recognized the presence of the Son of God. Think about that. You just want to be blown away. Think about that for just a moment. Two pregnant ladies whose unborn children are communicating with each other and one is worshiping the other. Amen. Just think about that. It's just an amazing thing. And the Apostle Paul says, no, I fully understand that what happened to me on the Damascus Road, in my viewpoint, it happened at a particular point in time. I was seeking the Lord. And then God finally said, okay, here I am. Come over and find me. No. The Apostle Paul was arrested. Now, there are going to be those who say, well, you know, that's what happened on the road to Damascus. Because let's look at the text, Max. He who called you by his grace was pleased to reveal your son in me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles. This whole concept of predestination is really just applying to you because you're a preacher. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to my wife or my kids. It doesn't apply to any. It only applies to those who are going to be in the vocation of preaching. That's what election is all about. No. That's exactly what, in fact, in the book of Titus where we read, turn over there just a minute. This just wonderful, wonderful text in Titus chapter 3. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Now, what is that talking about? He called those who were going to be preachers. Well, He did do that. But did He call Bill Phillips to be an army officer? Yeah. Did He call Ben Parker to be a baseball player? Yeah. Did He call me to be a school teacher? Yes, He did. All right. But that's not the basis of it. What is the basis of what God does in our lives? He calls us. And that's the important thing. He saves us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. It is through God working in. By the way, washing of regeneration. Where is that taking place? Inside of me. All right. The renewal by the Holy Spirit. Where is that taking place? Inside of my soul. All right. Where is my salvation taking place? Inside of my soul. Now look back at our text in Galatians. Verse 15, it says, He who set me apart before I was born, who called me by His grace. By the way, that calling, theologically, is called the effectual calling. It is not just say, hey, Paul, what? No, it is the effectual call that in the Apostle Paul's case, blinded his eyes so that he could see. Lord, I pray that's what You would do. Blind us so that we can see. And then later on, once the Apostle Paul sees, what happens to the scales on his eyes? They come in and he can visualize again. And that's going to be one of the important things. When He set me apart and called me by His grace and was pleased to reveal His Son. Now, the ESV translates that to me. Actually, that says He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Now, was Jesus Christ revealed to Paul? Yeah. Yes, He was. But more importantly, where was Jesus Christ revealed? He was revealed in me. Because that's what the Apostle Paul's point is right here. I was living my life, my manner of life was according to Judaism. But something happened to me on that Damascus Road, and Jesus Christ became in me. And all of a sudden now, this Judaism was nothing but something to be taken out with the garbage. Remember, we saw that in Philippians and Colossians. All right? It was garbage to be thrown out. And that's one of the things that we're doing, is the revelation of God. Now, there's a couple of other things. In fact, three or four other things. All right. The pre-actions we already saw. He set me apart from the womb, totally apart from my ability. That's the whole concept, right? Totally apart from my ability to have lived my life according to the law. That's the point he's going to be making throughout the text. All right? He is going to be one who is separated out. The means is by his grace. And that's exactly what we saw when we looked at Galatians chapter 2. All right? We saw that election was not according to just simply a vocation, but it implies a lifestyle afterwards. The calling isn't... Sorry, go ahead. No, this is the noun here, that he graced. I'm pretty sure it's not saying that he graced me, but it's actually my his grace. I'd have to look that up to see whether it's a verb or a noun there. I mean, it's a verbal noun, you know, that implies an action. All right. We saw that. And then secondarily, and this is what I would refer to, is the secondary that the preaching of the gospel implies that vocation. Some of which it is. But the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, says, not all of you are called to be preachers. Not all of you are called to be evangelists. Some of you are called just to be faithful servants. Now, comma, parentheses, you all are called to be workers in the kingdom of God. This is not just, my job in the church is to come, sit down, listen, and leave. No, all of us are called to be, all right, to be purposed in the purpose of God. And the Apostle Paul particularly was going to be called to preach to the Gentiles. All right? And he said, ethnic traditions are fine. That's what he says in some of his other epistles. He says, you want to observe the Sabbath day? Knock yourself out. Just don't consider that that's part of the gospel. All right? In fact, I would say that that a day of rest is an important physical thing that God has worked into the universe. And if you don't believe me, you just work 7 days out of seven upon seven and see what happens to you. All right? You just go day upon day upon day without rest. One of the things that we're fixing to do is require our pastor, Greg, to take a vacation. Why? Because that's an essential thing that God has worked into us. But it's not something that is essential for our salvation. All right. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's saying none of this came through the apostles. And that's what we'll pick up next time. He says, this is not something that I was taught. And he says, I just hadn't a clue. And then I visited the apostles and they straightened me out. No. All of this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came to me from Christ. This is not something that I had to let Peter go. In fact, in chapter 2, we're going to see Peter, he's got to get on. All right? Because Peter was reverting back to his old Petrine ways. All right? Of aim, shoot, ready. Is that what the... is the whole concept. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing, and this is what is just amazed. The Apostle Paul says, guys, I wasn't asking for this. I had my own concepts. I knew exactly what I was doing. My way was planned. I already had my hotel reservation. I already had the guillotine set up for me to chop off the heads of all those Christians that I was going to find in Damascus. And then what happened? Life happened under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, all of that was rubbish. And now, that's one of the things that I want you to understand, is that Jesus Christ has saved me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us such as the Apostle Paul. We see so much of ourselves in him, Lord. And I pray that even as we have been enabled to honor and glorify you, We pray that you would help us to do that much more today and tomorrow and the next day. Help us always to be glorifying you through the blessed Lord, we pray. Be with us now in our coming hour. Help our worship to be lifted high to the heavens. Help us to remember that even as we sit here in Austin, Texas, we are joining with the angels and the saints of eternity in coming into your throne room to give you honor and glory and praise. Help us now through Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Thank you.